truth for this day when we talk about the arrival of our King. All right, so today marks what we would traditionally call the start of Holy Week. This is when Jesus enters into Jerusalem. So we're going to skip ahead a bit, as you can see from the slide in Mark. We'll return after Easter. But this starts off what will end after all the trials and things. It'll end with a cross, and then 3 days later with a resurrection, and then someday with the return of the King. So that's where all of history is going, not just this sermon. But for today, though, how do you picture the King of creation entering into Jerusalem, entering into this capital that's not just a city? I mean, it is a city, but Jerusalem figures so prominently in the scriptures. It's also a symbol. Think of, maybe this is less so now, but at least growing up, how New York City was by many seen as almost a symbol of the United States. You know, if you would talk to, or I was going to say look online, they didn't really do that then unless you dialed up, but you know, read a news article from somewhere that's not the United States, a lot of times, you know, New York City was kind of the focus, whether it should be or not, right? It should have been Sioux City, but it wasn't. Well, Jerusalem functions a little bit that way, not just for Israel, but for the people of God across time. It's symbolic as much as it is the city itself. And so when the King, God's Son, rides into Jerusalem, what's it going to look like? Is there going to be, you know, all kind of, you know, pomp and circumstance, this great and powerful ruler entering into the city where he has his throne? Do you see a powerful man coming in to deal justice, to remove corruption, to set all things right? I mean, those are the sorts of pictures we would think of, right? That's what would make a good Hollywood movie. And yet it doesn't look like that, not quite. Mark, in his gospel, records something quite different. Jesus enters Jerusalem as a king, yes, but a humble one. He rides in not on a chariot at the head of an army, not on a war horse, as Roman conquerors would do when they returned to Rome, the capital, you know, having the parades of soldiers, and then, yes, even usually people captured from those foreign lands, and, you know, carts laden with tribute and wealth and gold. And Jesus enters Jerusalem with none of that. Instead, he comes in upon a donkey, fulfilling a prophecy from long ago, Zechariah 9. He does enter with crowds of supporters, as we'll read in a moment. And yet, at least many of those same crowds seem to melt away just as quickly. Jesus fulfills all manner of prophecies when he came to town, and yet his first evening, also as we'll see today, is almost something of a letdown. You know, we are expecting fireworks. We are expecting, you know, the climactic battle. And it's not that. At least not yet. In short, Christ's arrival into Jerusalem was no less puzzling, no less of a challenge to our assumptions than to even those first disciples. Our temptation with today's passage, often called, at least in my Bible, you know, most Bibles these days at the start of a chapter, they'll have some bold words that are kind of a title for the chapter. That's not, by the way, in the original text. That's just something the translators have done to help you out. In mine, it says the triumphal entry. Right? It really sets us up for like, ooh, yeah, this is going to be good. And it is, but it's a little bit different than we might assume from those words. It takes us in a different direction. And so rather than assuming that we know this story, which if you've grown up in church or been around a church, this is probably going to be very familiar, but pay close attention again. Let's hear Mark's words in Mark 11. Let's not, you know, try to fill in the story with our own details, but what does Mark focus on? What does he want us to see of Christ our King? Only then can we respond to him as we ought to. So if you're not there yet, why don't you get there? Either grab a Bible from the back of the pew, or if you're a device kind of person, you know, browse there to Mark chapter 11. We'll start with verse 1. Mark chapter 11, starting right from the top. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethany and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.'" And so we start with preparation. Christ's journey to Jerusalem, which he's been on since at least Mark 9, if you want to kind of know where we're at in the book, is finally drawing near to completion. Just a couple miles outside of town, Jesus sends two of his disciples from the Mount of Olives into a nearby village in order to retrieve a colt for Jesus to ride into town on. And I wonder, hear that, does that sound like it's just sort of color commentary? Like, oh, well, we got to keep the story going, so let's give some random details. Because it's not. First of all, as we'll see in the next verses, this is setting us up to see that everything Jesus has just commanded, hey, go into the town, you're going to find this colt tied up, there's going to be a question, here's what you're going to do. All of that unfolds exactly as Christ has said. Jesus not only knows how the scene would unfold, he is in charge of everything that's happening. Make sure you don't miss that, especially as we head toward Good Friday, through all the trials, the arrest, the persecution, ultimately the crucifixion. None of this is an accident. None of this is, well, you know, if Jesus had just had the right, you know, PR people, he could have smoothed things over and it would have been different. No, this is instead God's plan. And it's the best possible plan that there is. I mean, Jesus is God, after all. Nothing has been left to chance. That's the first thing we need to grasp. It's also true in your own lives, brothers and sisters, by the way. God doesn't leave it up to chance. It's not just, well, you know, you might get to heaven if you kind of figure things out. And that's not our God. His plans for us are better than that. His promises are surer than that. We do have responsibility. We are called to respond, and yet we're responding to what this great big God has done. He will not fail us. That's the first thing. Here's the second. Some of the other gospel authors delve in a little more on this, but Christ's riding into town on a colt was a fulfillment of prophecy about the Messiah, about this promised one of God. So if we say it another way, when Jesus does this, he's making a statement. It's just not the statement, you know, that is glamorized in our movies and things like that. He's not trying to keep his identity secret. Instead, this is as if Christ is going public. And he's not riding in to try and show himself some mighty warrior, though he is. He's not riding in to clean up the town. There's going to be some hints of that there in the temple later. Instead, Jesus is showing us a very different kind of king, isn't he? This isn't too surprising, at least it shouldn't be. I mean, mean, all throughout Mark's gospel, we've seen Jesus being very intentional about everything that he's done. It was no surprise. For example, think back to John's gospel when he spoke to the woman at the well. You know, she probably thought that day she's just going to go get water when everyone else has kind of gone, and she's going to sort of sneak over it. And no, that was planned by Jesus. That wasn't random. It was Christ's intention to heal the people that he did and choose the disciples that he did, just as we've been following through in Mark's gospel. Everything that Christ did had a purpose. Why would we expect anything less from God in the flesh? And so I ask this before we move on. Friends, if you've come to this point in Mark's gospel and you haven't clearly trusted, responded to, called out to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as the one who has forgiven the sins of everyone who trusts in him. If you haven't done that, then this is the time. Don't miss this. Don't think, I'll do it later. It may or may not be later. We're not in charge of time or our own time. Understand this. In Mark's gospel, Christ's identity, it's not in question. Jesus is God. In just a moment, we're going to see every word perfectly fulfilled. Do you trust then that Jesus is God in the flesh, the promised Messiah, the one who has and who would and who will then complete the salvation of his people from their sins? You need to ask yourself this, not just is Jesus a king, but is he your king? Do you follow him as one of his subjects? Trust him. Respond to him. If you haven't done that yet, pray. Even now, and say, Lord, I am a sinner desperately in need of a Savior. And I thank you that that salvation was offered to me by Jesus Christ. He's the one who speaks and the world changes. And in fact, that's exactly what we read then in these next verses. Look at verse 4. And they, the disciples he was speaking to, went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. Right? It's almost anticlimactic. Right? You would think there'd be some sort of drama here. Oh, they've got to go, like, rescue the colt, and, you know, but people don't want that. And notice, none of that is what's happening. Instead, we're seeing prophecy fulfilled. Jesus said exactly how it would be. The disciples go into town. They retrieve the colt exactly as Christ had said. Jesus is a king like none other. Right? Not only does he give commands, all kings do that, but his commands actually happen. There's no if, and, or but. There's no maybe. Jesus commands, and because he is God, it's what happens. See, Jesus knows. He doesn't just hope. He doesn't simply guess. And I bring that up because that really sets the scene then for the next verses. Let's keep reading here. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And so we've had preparation, we've had prophecy both made and fulfilled, now we have praise. So if you've been waiting for years for me to actually give you, you know, sermon points that all start with the same letter, this is it, friends. Don't expect that every week. But that's really what we see, isn't it? All had been prepared, and only then does Jesus ride into Jerusalem. Here's the scene. You know, accompanying him, we've got the 12 disciples, and there's also a crowd from Jericho. So you need to realize that this was the time of the annual, the Passover celebration, the religious festival, remembering what God had done way back in Egypt, oh, so long ago. Right? These were religious pilgrims, you might say, in a sense. And so they're already doing this. Understand that the crowd isn't just there because of Jesus. I do think there's some elements of that. But this is already a festival time. And so they were doing what they had done for generations. They traveled to Jerusalem according to the law to worship, to celebrate. Now, it's a bit hard for us, I think, to really grasp what this would look like. We don't, in our culture, we don't really take religious or faith celebrations quite like this. I mean, maybe Christmas and Easter are probably the closest that we get. So let me give a comparison. It's a poor one, but just to give an idea, I mean, the excitement. Think of the hype before a major college football matchup, right? So, you know, I remember at ISU, yes, I actually went to a few games, believe it or not, no football expert other than falling when I catch a ball. But, you know, you'd go and think, you know, everyone's tailgating in the parking lot and people have got the grills going and it's great. And you get inside the stadium and there's almost this, right, there's sort of the buzz from the crowd, this roar, there's an energy about it. And that's not even speaking of the game itself, especially if it's a good one, right? Again, I said it's a poor comparison, but think of that kind of excitement, that kind of, wow, we're here and this is amazing. That's a bit like what we call Palm Sunday, this entry into Jerusalem, would have been like. I mean, think about this. How would it be if you genuinely believed that God was at work, that you were his chosen people, that his promises weren't just something, you know, long ago, and yes, they're true, but what does that mean? But instead, no, his promises are to us. Right, wouldn't that excite you? And then the crowd who are there with Jesus, right, the ones who do think that he is the Messiah, God's King. I mean, how much more exciting of, hey, we're entering in and God himself is with us. Right? It's almost over the top, isn't it? Think of all the things that we build up for in this life, and here what we see, this would have eclipsed them all. Now the crowds themselves, they're all the more excited. Notice they're putting down their cloaks and their outer garments. They're rolling out the red carpet, as it were. They cut branches. They wave them in celebration. Those who are with Jesus are shouting praises. Right? They're quoting from the psalm that we read from earlier, Psalm 118. Traditionally, that was one that was sung by God's people as part of their festivals. I mean, this is almost like a revolutionary sort of excitement here. And indeed, no doubt some in the crowd thought exactly that. Jesus has come to throw off the shackles of Rome. Israel is going to be this, you know, awesome influential power again. And all throughout his ministry, Christ has actually tried to say, no, not that, but better. Right? So you can just sense all these kind of mixed reactions that are going on here. And then you come to verse 11. Right? We've had this huge buildup. It's astounding. It's amazing. And then, well, he goes to the temple, looks around, and goes and, you know, stays in the hotel outside of town. It's as if everything stops at the Jerusalem gates. I mean, no doubt the pilgrims entered alongside Jesus, but we don't really hear more of this sort of thing. They don't storm the temple. They don't go into Herod's, you know, palace and drag him out in chains. Jesus didn't start his reformation efforts, at least not quite yet. Instead, he came up to the temple, and then we see that there's just nothing really notable going on. And Mark's comments are almost underwhelming, aren't they? What do we do with all of this? What do we make of this? How do we respond to these events? I think there's 4 points or so. But here's the first, and this is always true every time you open up the Bible. You need to know where you're at. Right? You need to have the kind of the mental version of, you know, if you go hiking, and they have the map at the parking lot, and you are here. Okay, well, where are we? In this case, we are at a turning point in Mark's gospel. In fact, probably one of the, you might almost argue, one of the last turning points. So far, ministry had been happening in Galilee, which is to the north. In fact, Jerusalem hasn't played much of a role at all in Mark's gospel to this point. Now, with Christ's entry into Jerusalem, everything is building up. It's coming to a head. This is the point in the story where there's just so much tension, right? Because Jerusalem is where the Pharisees have been coming from, who've challenged Jesus. This is where all the opposition to Christ is centered. And now Jesus is there. And what's going to happen? Right? So we've had this build-up. And Mark's gospel is going to largely switch here. With Christ's entry into Jerusalem, we're gonna not really see the dramatic, you know, healings and miracles that have really been a staple of Mark to this point. Instead, we're going to see these religious leaders who are going to pull out all the stops against Jesus, and we're going to see the crowds, both those who just come in and also those who will cry for his own blood later in Mark's record. So the rest of Mark here presents really this mixed view. Do you believe that Christ is the king? Because if you don't, you're opposing him. You're setting yourself against him. There really is no middle ground after this point. That's true, by the way, in the faith also. Oftentimes, if you've hung around here long enough, you know that I tend to try to find a middle way between extremes, and that's often helpful in our culture, in our society, where we gravitate towards extremes. There's not always a middle way, though. And there's certainly not a middle way when it comes to Jesus. Either you are embracing him as king, or you are taking up arms against him. And really, this passage gives us the fork in the road. Which will it be, dear friends? That leads us then to the second observation. This is a question that we need to ask ourselves. What does our faith look like? Is it just enthusiasm? You know, Jesus is the new superstar, the influencer, someone we can like, subscribe, and follow online. You know, lots of people like Jesus for things that he wasn't really about. And that's not a new thing. We've seen that even in the gospel. Some of them wanted to take and make him king. In fact, we've already read. Which was not, no, Jesus already is a king. He doesn't need to be made some political king. His real issue is not Rome, but sin. And so often what folks wanted was something different. Oh, we want a miracle worker. Well, it's not that that's all bad, but Christ is more than that. So it is today as well. Many try to turn Jesus into a radical, a political leader, an environmental advocate, a community organizer, a social justice champion. He claimed none of those titles, notice. Instead, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Right? That's so much what we need to understand, because otherwise you will skew Jesus badly. Right? This is why his ministry focused on preaching rather than political or organizational strategy. It's why it focused on ultimately pointing people toward the kingdom of God rather than only healing. You know, it's instead, what Jesus is after is not a well-crafted agenda. He's not trying to build crowds and a financial base. Instead, he's proclaiming and teaching his disciples to proclaim, the kingdom is near. Repent, the kingdom is near. And so, dear church, do you trust Jesus, the humble king, the suffering Messiah, Christ as he is? Or do you seek a Jesus who meets your stereotypes? You know, one kind of fit for the cameras and slick media. See, the first is who Christ actually is, and the second is only a fiction. We all know that when push comes to shove, fictions aren't what gets you through. They're not what saves you or gives you hope. Now, trust Jesus, the real Messiah. Third, then, notice that enthusiasm doesn't directly translate into faithfulness or revival. Right, there's a lot of enthusiasm here at the triumphal entry, and here would be a good thing, by the way, just as we're entering Holy Week. Take one of these chapters each day, starting with Mark 11. That'll get you through Saturday, and just read one each day. I want you to see this whole picture for yourself, because what's going to come out is really not this sort of, you know, hype and excitement and, you know, sort of this wonderful, you know, ramping up, but instead it's going to be opposition and anger and arrest and, you know, false trials in this kangaroo court. And I want you to notice that enthusiasm doesn't necessarily make for faithfulness. I'm not trying to say that the crowd here who welcomed him in is 100% the same crowd at the cross, but this isn't that big of a place. There's certainly a lot of overlap. Let's not be fickle about following after Christ. Throughout Mark's gospel, we've seen that discipleship looks like following Jesus through thick and thin. It's not about being a fair-weather fan. In fact, following Jesus isn't quick. It's not easy. It's not always comfortable. It doesn't always play well on the news. So instead, brother, sister, student, perhaps you are in one of those unpleasant situations right now, or maybe you can see it coming down the road towards you. Maybe you're starting to realize that following Jesus comes with a cost. It's a cost that's worth it, but it's still a cost. Let's not downplay that. Right? Maybe you are starting to experience the pressure, the trouble, the trial, the subtle voices saying, this isn't really worth it. And if so, understand, you're in good hands. You're not going through anything unique. What you're going through is not the first who've ever had to endure for their faith. In fact, the disciples themselves, in just a few short chapters, are going to have to figure this out as well. Friends, what Jesus calls us to, as one author has written it, is not just kind of a quick flash in the pan and everything's awesome, but it's a long obedience in the same crossword direction. Prepare for that. Call on Christ for that. We're looking for endurance, not just sprint. Back in high school, when I fancied myself an athlete, I keep failing at that, obviously, but I ran track and field for several years. And very rapidly, I found that 100-yard dash, I was pretty good at that. I mean, I could even place at that. Anything beyond 100 yards, even at my fittest? Nah. I mean, I could complete it, but not well, not setting any records, nothing like that. I wasn't prepared to endure. Friends, don't let that be true of your faith. Prepare to endure. Cling to Christ now. Grow in him now. You're going to need that when the pressure comes, when life is hard. Trust him now. And don't give up on it. Fourth, then, and with this I'll close, don't judge a book by its cover. Which is a phrase I really dislike, because I found a lot of books you can judge by their cover. But here's here's what I mean. Sometimes there's more going on than meets the eye. Right? There's more going on that's not cut or caught by, you know, the whatever's seeking to get our attention these days, social media or whatever else. Sometimes there's important things that don't make the news. And so the letdown, or at least it feels like that, of verse 11 tells us that what matters most is not the reaction of the crowds. It's not, you know, grabbing the bull by the horns and just don't waste any time, we've got to get to this revolution. It's not the opinion polls of the people. Instead, what matters most is what Jesus will do. The focus is all on him. It's not on anything else. It's the faithfulness of our Messiah. And so how do we respond? Well, we thank the Lord for him. We praise the Lord that he has been, always shall be, obedient to the Father and his mission to save sinners. That Jesus is the one who has accomplished what you and I cannot. If you're a Christian this day, then what Christ offers you is not just the, you know, a nice flash in the pan sort of religion. It's not just, you know, a few good vibes for now. No, Jesus is more than enthusiastic experiences, even good as those sometimes can be. No, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David, the one who fulfills prophecy, the King of his people, our Savior from sin. The one who will not be defeated. The one who death has no hold over. That is our King. That is our Messiah. He is the one who rode into Jerusalem. He is the one who prepares a place now for us in the eternal city, where we will be with him forever. Let's respond with prayer and then with worship. Because our King has come. Our King will return. Hallelujah to that. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, help us see Jesus as he is. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear so that we would see Christ and respond to him, that we would trust his words and believe them, that we would follow after our Savior, clinging to him, trusting his works on our behalf. Heavenly Father, would you make us excited for Christ? Not just emotional, but with an excitement that's rooted deep down, with a passion that does not fade, that doesn't change depending on which side of the bed we woke up this morning. That doesn't fade depending on how well or not we think our life is going. But instead, Lord, would you give us confidence in our King, hope in his words, trust that all that he has said, so many things that have already happened, that have already fulfilled prophecy, that we can believe that all that remains will be fulfilled every bit as much. Lord, in that kind of confidence, we pray. Help us to be faithful witnesses to Christ, testifiers to what he has done in us and around us, so that we would sing his praise.